Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is doing something that usually is called meddling. He's getting himself involved in the lives of his people. He's giving advice as what to do and not to do. He's stepping on toes. He's stepping on my toes. And he may well be stepping on your toes. So let's take a look at what the apostle has to say today here in the letter to the Ephesians. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors. For we are members of one another. You mean we've got to speak the truth to our neighbors? I hardly give my neighbor the time of day. And you want me to speak the truth to my neighbor? Because we're members one of another? Paul, you're asking a whole lot. But let's see what else he has to say. Be angry. Yeah, he's saying I can be angry. Woohoo! Be angry. But do not sin. Oh, that just takes all the fun out of it, doesn't it? Be angry, but do not sin. And how do you not sin when you're angry? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Wow. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's nothing worse than taking your anger to bed with you. There's nothing worse than taking your anger to bed with you, thrashing around with it all night, letting it inform your nightmares and giving you bad sleep. How many of you sleep with a pet? And sometimes a husband or a wife counts in that regard. How many of you sleep with a pet? I sleep with a basset hound and a pussycat. And both of them have to be right up against me. And if they're not, and one of them is up against me and the other one isn't, I've got to start moving over away from them because, you know, that dog is hot in the summer, and so is the cat. And so here they are. They're all squunched up next to my side. So I'm moving over to get a little bit away so I'm not burning up. Guess what they do? Yes, they move over up against me. So I move over a little bit more, and they move up a little bit more. And then I move a little bit more, and then they move a little bit more. And pretty soon I'm moving over and off the bed. We all know that experience. Taking something to bed with you like this, anger, does nothing good for you. Do not let the sun go down on your anger means settle it now. It's okay to be angry, but settle it now. Don't wait. There's no better time like the present to solve the problem. To go to the person with whom you have a problem, to speak with them and solve it, and not by burying the hatchet in their head. There's no better time to solve the anger than right now. Don't take it to bed with you, because if you do, you open yourself to all sorts of sin. Notice what the next line says, and it has its own verse completely, verse 27. And do not make room for the devil. If you make room for anger in your bed, when you go to sleep at night, you're making room for the devil. You're making room for those evil thoughts, those bad thoughts, those destructive thoughts to enter into your mind. You're making room for those nightmares. You're making room for trouble. Trouble indeed. Thieves, verse 28, I think we are going to like this one. Thieves must give up stealing. Yeah. That's a good idea. Thieves must give up stealing. Everybody who agrees with that, raise your hand. Thieves must give up stealing. Come on, everybody, raise your hands. Thieves must give up stealing. Okay, we all agree with that. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. I think we can all agree with that. Rather than being thieves, we should be working with our hands. We should be working to share with the needy, to be something good for another. All right, that's good, Paul. Thank you very much. We like that one. Let's keep going. Let, verse 29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths. He's just ruined our fun, didn't he? Let no evil talk come out of our mouths. If no evil talk ever came out of our mouths, we'd never say anything at annual conference, would we? Brian. Preachers will never be able to talk to each other. There's nothing worse than getting a whole bunch of preachers together and they start talking about each other and saying, you know, that guy over there at Great Big Steeple Church, he makes a whole lot more money than he should. And he falsifies his reports to the conference. He must do that, right? You know, don't nod your head too big, Brian. Let no evil words, no evil talk, no evil speech come out of your mouths. And yet we love doing that. Evil speech is easy. Evil speech is fun. Gossip is a good example of that. My mother used to say, you know, if you don't have something nice to say, then don't say anything at all. You know that line? Well, I have a friend named Ruth, and she likes to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, come over here and sit by me. Love you, Ruth. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. In now over 25 years of ministry, I have noted that a great deal of my pastoral care ministry, when I'm helping people going through difficult times, a large percentage of my pastoral care ministry is dealing with people who've been told that they are worthless. They've been told that they are stupid. They've been told that they are ugly. They've been told that they don't have anything to contribute. They've been told to be quiet. They've been told to be on the margin. They've been told, you are not welcome. So much of my ministry is involved with people who have been told in words that are evil words, that you are ugly, you are stupid, you are not welcome. Those are evil words, and they tear down, and they destroy, and they overthrow. Those types of evil words can pop out of our mouths without us even knowing that they're coming out. Words of judgment, words of denial, words of refusal, words of rejection. Oh, my sisters and brothers, these are words that do not build up. These are words that tear down. And yet the scripture here tells us, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need. Oh, there is great need for building up. So that your words, and here's the point, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Earlier we had, stop being a thief and start working with your hands to give to those who are in need. Be a means of grace for those who are in need. Now, stop speaking words that hurt, words that destroy, evil words that belittle and draw down, and instead speak words of grace to others, words that give grace to others. The word grace is a powerful word. It's a word that has multiple meanings in it, but the basic meaning can be found in the definition of the word in Greek, charis, which means grace. It's translated grace in the New Testament. And it means unmerited, unearned, undeserved, and undeservable love and favor. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and undeservable favor from God. We are called to express in deeds, and especially now in words, the love and favor of God. Well, what if they don't deserve it? Yes. Guess what? That's the essence of grace. You don't deserve it, yet Jesus gives it to you. And we are called by our words to give grace to others, to share the unmerited favor of God in Jesus Christ with others, to share that love of God that flows out to us through Jesus with others, not to hoard it to ourselves and keep it as our own private possession, but to share it openly with others. Not only if they don't deserve it, but because they can't merit it, we're called to liberally share it with all. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I had someone challenge me, several years ago, about means of grace theology, and they said, find somewhere in the Bible where it says we are supposed to give grace to others. Right there is a good example. Our words are supposed to be means of grace for others to receive the unmerited favor of God. Not to tear down, not to belittle, but to build up. But Paul's not done. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. I cannot help but imagine how much we must grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we fail to be the kind of people that God calls us to be, when we fail to speak words of grace to others, when we steal from others by our inactions instead of being liberal in giving to others, when we hoard God's grace, God's love to ourselves and refuse to share that love with others, when we say God does not welcome you or God hates you for any reason, that is blasphemy, my brothers and sisters. And it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we speak words that are evil and not words that give grace. Put away. Now the rubber's really hitting the road. Verse 31. Put away from you. Put it away. All bitterness and wrath and anger. I thought we could have anger. Yes, for a time and a season. Don't let the sun go down on it. Put it away. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling. Now, that's just not an argument. I mean, my goodness, if preachers can't get together and argue, we don't have nothing to talk about, especially if we can't use evil words about each other. We don't have anything to talk about if we can't argue, right? It's more than just arguing. It's wrangling to the ground. The image here is of grabbing a kid from the field, a lamb, and wrangling it to the ground. Struggling with it to the ground so that you can brand it as your own property, so that you can win at any cost. No. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, lying against each other. Together with all malice, put all of this away. Well, that list there, doing them describes our society and culture today, doesn't it? Look at that list. Bitterness. Politics is driven by bitterness. Wrath. We respond with wrath at the least slight against us. Anger. Oh, fly off the handle. Wrangling, we're going to win at any cost. Doesn't matter what we say, it can be a lie, it doesn't matter. We're going to win. Sounds like politics again, doesn't it? And slander, together with all malice. Wow. If I didn't know any better, I think the apostle knew our day and age. This just goes to show things don't change. And be kind to one another. Now, so frequently this is kind of articulated in a nice, loose, milquetoast kind of way. It's really specific, friends. That word kind is a Middle English word. It used to be pronounced differently. It used to be pronounced kind. If you go to the hospital and you want to see someone, the first thing they'll ask you is, are you next of kin? That's what we're talking about. Be kind to one another. Treat each other as next of kin. Well, that's a mistake right there, because I treat my brother terribly, and he treats me awfully too. Sorry, that's not what it means. Yes, we are sisters and brothers to each other. Treat each other as if the other is your sister or your brother. Be kind, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving! I want to hold all those sins that are committed against me forever. No, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul, you're really meddling here. You mean I've got to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with malice and be kind, treat others as family, and forgive as I have been forgiven in Christ Jesus? Yep. That's what we're called to do as sisters and brothers in Christ. And now he nails it home. Therefore, be imitators of God. Huh? No, you must be. It must be imitators of John, a wonderful organist. Love you, John. No. It must be imitators of Gene, the interim temporary choir director. Sorry, Gene, I love you. But no. It must be imitators of Brian, young pastor. No. Be imitators of Greg. Be imitators of God. Whoa. Imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. When I was a kid, I had heard that my dad was an engineer. And the first thing that came to my mind when I was a little child was that my dad ran a choo-choo train. And I always wanted to go see his choo-choo train. And then mother tried to explain to me, no, it wasn't that kind of an engineer. And then about the time I started watching Star Trek as a kid, I saw engineers and I thought, oh, my dad's like Scotty. No, your dad's not that kind of engineer either. Oh. Yet I admired him and I wanted to be so much like him. My dad tells the story of how the first time he came to understand a little bit, just a smidgen of what the love of God must be like for us, was when I came up to him at church one Sunday morning. As an itty-bitty little boy, came up to him at church on Sunday morning and went, Daddy, Daddy, pick me up. And he says his heart broke when he realized that that's the love that he felt for me is the love that God feels for each of us when we come with love and need and hope to be comforted and held. We're called to be imitators of God, following the example that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Not servants, not subjects, but children. And live in love. Live in love. Now, often we get sort of milquetoast with these kinds of words. We had one earlier, here's the word love. What does this word mean? It has a very specific meaning. This word love translates the Greek word agape, and I've defined it here before. Love is considering the needs of another as being more important than or essential to your own needs. Again, Love is considering the needs of another as being more important than or essential to your own needs. And it was that kind of love that led Jesus Christ our Lord to be incarnate in flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It led him to teach and to preach, to heal and to transform broken lives and bodies, broken spirits and relationships. And then it was that same love, considering the needs of the other, of us, as being more important than his own needs or essential to his own needs. It was the same love that took him to the cross to die for us all. Live in that love. Live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering is when you took the lamb that was being slaughtered and being burned as an offering, and you take it, and it's burned up completely. It is consumed completely, especially with its fat parts, and it produces this beautiful aroma. I often say that God loves barbecue because God loves it when that lamb is roasted completely and there's nothing left but the smoke wafting up to God. Jesus gave himself completely for us, completely for our salvation, completely for our eternal life. Jesus gave himself that we might never fear God. We are called to be means of grace for others with our hands, yes, with our words, not speaking words that are evil, but words that give grace, unearned, unmerited favor. And we're called to forgive. And we're called to treat one another as sisters and brothers in Christ. And to be imitators of God, loving one another, sharing God's love for one another, as Jesus loved us and died for us. My sisters and brothers, if that's meddling, I'm happy to have more of it in my life. May the power of God, may the power of the Holy Spirit, may the joy of Jesus so meddle in your life that you will give grace to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2015 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.